We sing praise, we listen to the word of God, we come to worship. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? Ask yourself, why do we worship? If I ask you to share with the ones next to you one word, or like one sentence, why you worship? Why you come here this morning? Honestly, or like, you can give a textbook answer as well, next to each other. Tell them, why are you here? Why are you here? Just want to see you, or like, why do we worship? Why do we come? This is a question that we got to ask. Not every Sunday. You don't ask it every Sunday. But I mean, from time to time. Because sometimes after we came to church for a long time, we're roster on this Sunday. That's why I'm here. We need to control a PowerPoint. We serve the breakfast. Maybe that's the reason that's why you get up, or else you would choose to stay in bed instead. Or maybe you like singing a lot. But we know that worship is not just about singing. Maybe it sounds right, to start the morning with some music, or start Sunday with church is the right thing to do. Maybe it's because that's what we have been doing for the past many years. Why do we worship? I guess some of you would have told the one next to you that because God wants us to worship. And Michael have gave the answer. God created us. God made us to worship. We are created to worship God. And that's for every single human. But humans have failed a long time ago. When Adam and Eve listened to the snake, they shift their attention to themselves. So most humans in this world, they don't come to church on Sunday. They don't worship God on Sunday. Or they don't worship God at all. Because we have failed a long time ago. And as we read in the Old Testament, then it's the Israelite, the people who have been chosen by God. God called them and saved them to be His people. God taught them how to worship Him. Like lay it out. Everything, like you should follow this and that, and they fell time and again. Although we are not Israelite, one thing quite similar to them is many of us are sort of born into the church, who actually came to the church because your family somehow come to the church. Some of us, right? Yeah. It's like Israelite. We are born in the church. So, since day one, you come to church, you sing songs, you listen to the Bible every Sunday, that's become a habit. I mean, it's a good habit for sure. But we need to ask, like, what do you think? What do you actually think? You perhaps would ask more questions if you came to church as a non-believer, wondering why these people always sing for a long time before the preacher or the speaker to you come to the stage. Because if you go to a seminar, you go to a workshop, you won't hear people sing a few songs before the speaker come on, right? You will find it weird if you go to a workshop and they do the same thing at church. So did you ask question about worship? Did you ask question about the church? I'm saying that we should. Tozer asked two questions. He asked, what is the real definition of the Christian church? What are the basic purposes for its existence? This basically is asking the same thing. And greater, he actually answered the question. Here's his answer. He said, I believe a local church exists to do cooperatively what each Christian believer should be doing individually. And that is to worship God. It is to show forth the excellence of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is to reflect the glories of Christ ever shining upon us through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Just same as the Israelite, we are saved to worship God. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were reborn. We have been given a new life. So worship is not just a tradition. Worship is the main thing that we do in our life, in our new life. And for sure you know that worship is not just on Sunday. And then we need to know, we need to ask about how. How should we do that? How should we worship? Sometimes we ask about that. Like, what song we sing? What is better way to worship God? What format is better? How should we worship? That should become our one of the key questions that we ask, because it's the main thing that in our life we do. We worship. We want to know how to worship. The Samaritan woman asked about where. Where should we worship? But Jesus told her that it's not about where. If you know who to worship, then you know how to worship. Jesus said, yet the time is coming and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipper the Father seeks. God is spirit, His worshipper must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Can we worship God in flesh? Last week, if you were here, we read the contrast that Paul said between flesh and spirit from Galatians. What is flesh? Paul describes sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, faction, envy, drunkenness. The list goes on. Can we worship God in those things? Can we worship God if we are in flesh? Can we worship God if we still stuck in the sinful state of human? What do you think? I mean, surely you can still come to church on Sunday, but can you worship God in that way? Jesus said, worship in the spirit and in truth. What does that mean? We know that line. What does that mean? Does it mean everything that we say on Sunday need to be in truth? Like everything that Michael said, everything I said. Some churches, they only read from the Bible. They don't say anywhere other than that, because that's truth. Do we need to do that? Sometimes I heard people say, especially for the call to worship, you have to stick with what the hymn book. There's a hymn book in our the back of the bench. There's a whole lot of that. It's good, a very good selection of call to worship. Sometimes we in the canon service, most of the time we stick to that. Is that we have to? That's the only thing. I mean, certainly there's a good selection of that. What does worship in the spirit and in truth mean? If it's only related to the material that we use in the worship, then it's only the responsibility of the pastor, the staff, the worship band, the worship leader. Those who come to the worship on Sunday, it's not a responsibility, because you rely on us, right? You can choose to say amen or not to say amen. Is it like that? Maybe for you, you only need to choose a good church to come to. Is it that? What about the worshipper? What about you? What about yourself? Is it your responsibility to worship in truth? Certainly Jesus is not just talking about the worship leader. Worship in spirit and in truth applies to you and me. Tozer said that. He said he believed a local church exists to do corporately what each Christian believer should be doing individually. This is something that you should be doing individually. But we, on Sunday, we come together to do the same thing together. Before we have a good corporate service, worship, we need to have a group of Christians who actually worship God individually. When was the last time that you worshiped God individually? On your own. When was the last time? I'm not saying that you need to sing a song. Maybe you sing a song. But when was the last time that you worship God individually? Before you come into the church, you get into a group, we worship together. Or we just rely on Sunday that someone is leading on the stage. and we worship together. God warned us to worship Him. He actually commands us to worship. But don't get it wrong, it doesn't mean He accepts all worship. If we look at the worship that He rejects, we probably will see more about like what's the meaning of worship in the spirit and in truth. So I'm going to talk about Cain's worship. Have you read in Genesis about Cain's and Abel's worship? In Genesis 4, Joseph mentioned this story in his book on worship, and as I read the story again, it really prompts me to reflect on our worship. So let's read some of that together. Hope it's not too small for you. If it's too small, then you can flip through your Bible or the Bible on the bench. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portion from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Have you read this story before? Most of you. Do you understand that? I mean, to me, it's been many years that I have been asking questions like, what does that mean? Why God doesn't accept Cain's offering? He offers something, right? I mean, those are not rotten fruits. Do you have an explanation for that? If people ask you, like, why is that? Why God is not unfair on Cain and Abel? I mean, they all brought something. I mean, make sure of that. It's Genesis 4. That's like sort of, if you put it in timelines before all the laws, it's like, they're just bringing some presents to God. And God said, no, I don't like that. If you go to a friend's house in a party or a potluck, you know, and then you brought something at the door, and then you hand in something and said, oh, no, I don't like that. Can you take it away? You can come in. I don't like the food. Put it back in the car. What would you feel? Will you still go to the party? Will you be angry like Cain? So for years I've wondered, like, why God, the Lord, looked with favor on Abel but not Cain? One of the explanations is like, because Cain is casual. He just casually brought some food, but Abel intentionally, he chose the best of the best, the fat portion, that's the best part. I mean, when you catch the Christmas ham, you know that's the best part. And it's not just anyone. I mean, any animal is the firstborn of his flock. So that's one of the explanations. But I would say that that's only the sort of the first layer of the narrative. It's probably the expression of what the core issue is. God wouldn't just look at how you look like, whether you sing well or not, whether you bring the most amount of offering to the church and determine whether He will look in favor of you or not. He cares more about our hearts. So what else is in the narrative that we can see that why the Lord didn't accept Cain? What happened when Cain's offering was not accepted? What's the response of Cain? He was very angry. He's very angry at God. He felt unfair. Perhaps he thought, I've already offered you something. Who are you to reject me? Cain didn't know God. He had never heard the voice of God in the garden. He treated God as a normal person. Or he has imagined a God of his own. Cain thought that he can just offer something to God. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, I'm pretty sure like Adam and Eve bring the same thing to God in the garden, God will be pleasing with that. But it's not the same anymore. because Adam and Eve have sinned, humans have sinned, and they were not in the garden anymore. And Cain didn't notice that. I mean, it may be his fault, maybe not. Maybe it's Adam and Eve's fault. They haven't taught him about that. They haven't taught him the history of why they're here now. We sometimes think that God is the father of all mankind. Yes and no. God is the father of all mankind when he created the world. But when we say we are God's children, it's a privilege. It's not everyone is God's children now. Before Jesus, our Redeemer, came, we are not God's children. So if you read further, Cain killed Abel in the field. Things happen like that in the world. Quite obvious, Cain is a person who sees sin way less serious than it is. After he killed his brother, and when the Lord asked him, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain even replied, "Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, it's why you ask me?" After he killed his brother. It's quite difficult to imagine a person would say that. But the same problem is indeed very common in this world. You see it maybe in your neighborhood. Many people come to God with sins and they feel it's okay. Sometimes we come to God on Sunday with sin and we feel it's okay. It's not okay. Worship in truth means that you know who God is. He's the Holy One. Worship in truth means that we know who we are. We are sinner. Not a saint with a little bit of dirt. We are sinner deep in sin. Worship in truth means that you know that sin is serious. Definitely that separates us from God. So if you come today with sins, how can we worship God? Tozer also mentioned another worship that is rejected. Samaritans worship. The problem was not about the place that they worship. The problem is the Samaritan only accept part of the Old Testament. It's like you only accept part of the Bible. They only accept the five books of Moses. Does this sound familiar again? Do we sometimes only read that? I mean, who have read the whole Bible? Who have followed the whole Bible? Sometimes we only read part of the Bible. We take those parts that we can easily follow, and we skip those parts we cannot. We pick and choose which command to follow. Sometimes we say, "Oh, this doesn't apply anymore. This Old Testament," or like Jesus is only saying that to that particular congregation or that context. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes we interpret to favor in our way. Even when we talk about like the character of the fruit of the Spirit, maybe you can recite the nine character of the fruit of the Spirit. We may proudly say that, "Oh, we are kind to people." While omit that we don't like that person, we don't love that person. Is that the one complete fruit of the Spirit? No. Part of it means none of it. Can you just have part of the apple? No. Part of the apple is rotten, the whole thing is rotten. Certainly, at this day we cut some part of it to eat it, maybe. Some people just like, maybe the apple is too rotten, you throw it away. Part of it means none of it. Worship in truth means we listen to every word of the Lord. Every word. Worship in truth means that we submit under the whole truth. But who can be a perfect person under the whole truth? None of us. So who can come to worship? So the only way that we can come to worship again, you know the answer, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ redeemed us so that we might worship again. We no longer come to the Father as a human. We come through the redeeming blood. We come through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we come. Jesus said, "Yet, a time is coming and now has now come. That was 2,000 years ago, when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit, in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipper the Father seek. The time of redemption has now come. The true worshippers are called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus. The true worshipper can now come to proclaim the excellences of our Lord, as they are clothed, as we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We can proclaim the righteousness of God. No one can worship unless it's found on redeeming blood. That's the truth. And the truth is all believers redeemed by Jesus Christ, given the Holy Spirit. That's how. Without the Holy Spirit, none of us can reflect the glories of Christ by our own strength. Without the Holy Spirit, none of us can shine. Without the Holy Spirit, none of us can give praise that God is worthy of. God is spirit. And his worshipper must worship in the spirit and in truth. None of us can worship out of our own heart. No music on earth can help one to worship if one is without the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can worship God acceptably. Because the Holy Spirit reflects back the glory of God. The Spirit in us restores us so that we can again offer the worship that God wants us to. Keep that in mind. Know that. Next Sunday when you come to worship, you know that that's the only reason that you come. And use that privilege every day. You don't need to wait until next week. You can worship God every day in your life. It's not necessary to sing a song. You sing praise to God from your heart through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, may your Spirit speak to us. Help us to understand what you have taught us long time ago. Forgive us if we have been coming to church, to praise, to sing praise with our own strength, with our own heart. Lord, we know that. That's not what you command us. It's not what you want from us. You want us to worship you in the Spirit and in truth. So Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, help us so that we can worship you. So that you will accept our worship. In your name we pray. Amen. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and it's time for communion. And I would like to invite all those who have already received the Spirit of God. You've been baptized, you have received the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, please stand before God. And I would like to read to you from Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. As we share Jesus' body and blood, we say to Jesus that we were willing to share his suffering and glory too. Have a moment of silence. Reflect on your life. Reflect on whether you are led by the Spirit every day of your life, every step that you take? Are you in tandem with the Spirit? And then when you're ready, come forward and take the bread and cup and be prepared, and then we will partake the communion together.